You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. This is a parable. We're focusing on parables. The lights are slowly going to keep coming up with my hand. There's more. And the stage lights. Color, bright light. It's coming. This is a parable, and we're focusing on parables over the summer. And so what is a parable? Well, a parable is a form of allegory. It uses symbolic language, and it illustrates something that's deeper, a deeper truth. And so we see Jesus would use these simple stories called parables. He would use either a character or an object or something to illustrate and convey a spiritual lesson. And so many times he would use something that his audience could relate to, so that something that might be harder for them to relate to, like the kingdom of heaven, they could understand in things that they already knew. And so a lamp would be something that they understood very well. And so actually, before we even go any further, I want to take some time and I want to help us understand what the original audience that Jesus was speaking to would have understood about the significance of the lamp, of the flame, of the light, of the oil. These all already had very symbolic meanings to the Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to. There's also something else that I think is really significant about this parable. Bible scholars, when they would, when they study scripture and when they study the Greek and the Hebrew, the first time a word is used in scripture, they put significance on that. For example, the word worship in Hebrew, the first time it was used was actually when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. And that's the first time we see the word worship. And so they put something special on that. And I believe what we can understand is that Jesus was already preaching at this point in his ministry. But the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we find this, is his first recorded public sermon, right? And so this parable that I read was right in his introduction, if you want to say, of his sermon. And so I believe that we can put special significance on this parable. And so let's look into what the Jewish audience would have understood when Jesus said that you are the light and that you're like a lamp. You are a lamp. Okay? So here we go. One of the first places that comes to mind when I think of fire and flame is Moses and the burning bush. Now, Moses, he encounters this bush, but it's not actually burning. We call it the burning bush, but it wasn't being consumed by fire. It was basically housing fire, right? And what was so significant about that was God revealing himself to Moses. And God took the form of fire in this bush. And that fire represented the very presence of God. And just like this lamp isn't consumed, that bush was not consumed. And yet it housed this flame. And so fast forward a little bit, and Moses is used of God to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. And as soon as Israel steps out of Egypt and into the wilderness, this is what it says happened. It says that he guided him. Let's read in Exodus 13, 21. It says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And get this, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so this was the what we call the manifest presence of God. Manifest just simply means this, to be made visible. And so here Israel is going into this unknown place, uncharted territory. And before them, God's presence, his very presence, it's not a symbol, okay? This wasn't a metaphor, it was a manifestation. It was the presence of God being made real, and it was leading them into the wilderness. And what happened that night when it was dark? There was this pillar of fire, okay? And so then God had Moses build this tabernacle, okay? This temple where God's presence would dwell, okay? So here's what happened. When they built that tabernacle, the pillar of fire didn't leave. The cloud didn't leave. It hovered right over the tabernacle, okay? And when the pillar of fire or the cloud would lift, all of Israel knew, okay, God's on the move. And they would all pack up and they would follow the presence of God. Okay? So this is something that as a young Jewish boy, I would have had this story told to me so many times about the pillar of fire, about God appearing to Moses in a burning bush, and about this being the presence of God. Right? Not only that, but they also worshiped at this temple, which was modeled after both the instructions that God gave to Moses and that God gave to David for building these temples. And so here's a real basic thing of the temple, okay? There's the outer court, okay? It's kind of open air. You can walk in. This is where they make their sacrifices, all of these things. And then you go into what's called the inner court, and that was this building. And so in the inner court, that's where only the priests could go, okay? And then beyond the inner court was, and that was called the holy place. And then there was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And again, the presence of God literally manifested on top of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So that was the manifest presence of God. But in the inner court, there was three pieces of furniture, okay? There was a table of showbread, there was the altar of incense, and there was the golden lampstand, okay? That lampstand represented the presence of God. Now, it wasn't the actual presence of God, because that was in the Holy of Holies, and that was in the pillar of fire over the tabernacle. But the lampstand represented to the priests the continual presence of God. And here's what God said to Moses about this lampstand. Exodus 27, verse 20. He tells Moses, "You shall charge the sons of Israel, and that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light, and make the lamp," get this, "burn continually." They weren't allowed to let the lamp go out. "In the tent of meeting, outside the veil," which is before the testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant. So it's before the presence of God. "So Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel." And so they all understood that this lamp and this oil represented the presence of God. Now, it wasn't the actual presence. It was a symbol of the presence. There's also one more thing about oil. Oil was this anointing, Okay? And so we see this when Samuel anoints King David. And so in 1 Samuel 16, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," being David, "in the midst of his brothers." And listen to this. "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." Okay? Now, Samuel didn't take just this little, you know, finger of oil, and he took this horn and he just dumped the oil on top of David, on top of his head, and it would have run down his head. And it says, the moment that happened, the Spirit of God was with David. Okay, I'm just wanting to just paint all of this, and then we're going to get into this parable. But I think it's really important for us to understand this. I want to give you one more example in the Old Testament, and I think this is really significant. The context of this is Israel is returning to Judah. They've been in exile. They've been outside, and the temple has been destroyed. And so they're now rebuilding the temple. They're rebuilding this place to worship the Lord and for his presence to once again come and dwell. And so they're facing a lot of opposition. And Zechariah was one of the prophets that God used to encourage and exhort the leaders and the people, the Israelites, as they were rebuilding this. And so let's read in Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 6. He says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and aroused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and the seven lamps on it, with the seven spouts belonging to each lamp, which are on top of it. Also, there's two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left.' Then I said to the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me," and this is the angel explaining this vision, "This is the word of Lord to Zerubbabel, who is the civil leader in charge of overseeing all of this. 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" So what was this golden lampstand vision saying? It was saying, Zerubbabel, you can't do this on your own strength. All of this pressure, all of this opposition, all of these things, if you think that you can do this based on how good you are, how strong of a leader you are, all of these things, you will fail your mission. But to see your mission accomplished, you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And just like the lampstand and the oil and the presence of God, Zerubbabel, you have to press into and have the presence of God if you're going to do what I've called you to do and if you're going to lead Israel. And so this was basically a quick summary of everything that Jesus' audience would have been aware of. And so here we find Jesus, his disciples, and this large audience on this mountainside. Jesus opens with the Beatitudes saying, "Blessed are you." And he gives this list of how we can receive blessing. And then he goes straight into this. He says, "You're the salt of the world." But now let's read this again. And can you imagine understanding the significance of the light and the oil and the lamp? And Jesus comes and he says to the crowd, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And I believe Jesus is saying this to us today, church. You are the light. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't say you have a light. He didn't say, "Andrew, you have a light and it's like a lamp." He said, "Andrew, you are the light." So then when he gets to the next part and says, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl, he's already identified that this is me. I am the light, not I have a light. Does that make sense? And he said, Andrew, I don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl so that there can be just this holy huddle and that we can just kind of enjoy my presence. My presence is made for you to shine and give light in the darkness. And in the same way, my presence lit the inner courts so that the priests could do and see what they were supposed to do. So I want to use my presence in your life to light the darkness, to light the world around you. And when he says that, so they may see your good deeds, I think it's really important for us to understand he's not focusing, the focus isn't the good deeds, right? That's not the light. That's not the presence. That's not what the Israelites would have understood. It was that as the presence of God begins to radiate through us, we begin to respond. We begin to act out of that presence, right? And those actions, they reveal the presence of God. People begin to understand that there's something different. But it's not because of our actions. It's because of something within. I thought this was really interesting. I'm used to using the flashlight on my phone to when I can't see. Did you know that, so there's this wick in this lamp, and it's made of this porous type of cotton. And do you want to know what happens? I put the oil in this lamp, and the wick just absorbs the oil. And it just, the oil goes up to the wick, even before I light it. And so YouTube, which is what taught me how to use a lamp, because it's technical. I did not want to mess this up, folks, especially in front of everybody. And so it said, put the oil in the lamp and let it sit for about an hour. And then you just light it. And I honestly was like, I wonder if I should like dip the wick all the way in. And I'm like, but they were like, no, just. And so I followed YouTube. And sure enough, I kind of lifted up the wick and I looked. And there was oil before I ever lit it on top of the wick, just ready, right? Guys, we are created. We are made in such a way that when we encounter the presence of God, our lives absorb it. And it rises up. Like, it's just such a natural way of living in the presence of God. And so this is the metaphor. This is the parable that Jesus begins with. And I think it's so easy sometimes for us to focus on those good deeds. We talk about random acts of kindness. And they're good. There's nothing wrong with them, right? But if we focus on them, if we think that we can declare the kingdom of heaven, if we think that we can do everything that God's called us to do, just based on works, okay? That would be like me trying to light this lamp without any oil. Trying to live our lives based on good works and good deeds alone, without the presence of God. This lamp is not going to burn very bright, and it's not going to burn very long, is it, without oil? And in the same way, we must have the presence of God. So I want to give one more parable that Jesus uses. And this is, we're talking about the beginning of Jesus as he's ministering and preaching. This is close to the end. This parable that Jesus gives is probably within the last week before his crucifixion. And we find him privately with the disciples in the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. They can see the temple, right? And Jesus begins to give them parables. And he gives them six parables, and this one's right in the middle, and it's all about being ready for the return of Christ. And so this is commonly known as the parable of the 10 virgins. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't give it that title. And so I'm going to take the liberty of retitling this parable just for myself today, okay? I'm going to read to you the parable of the lamps and the flask of oil, okay? The parable of the lamps and the flasks of oil. And actually, what I want to do, instead of reading it, I'd like to just tell you this story in my own words. You can read it at home, okay? It's in Matthew 25. And let me just tell you this parable that Jesus gave. So there is this wedding that's going to happen. And just like every other wedding, there's a bridegroom, there's a bride, there's parents, siblings, right? You're going to have groomsmen, bridesmaids, you know, flower girls, all of these things. There's this whole wedding party. And in this wedding party, there's 10 virgins, 10 young women, unmarried, that have kept themselves pure. And these 10 women are a part of this wedding party. And they are waiting together for the bridegroom to come. And they're going to be part of this entourage that goes through the streets and enters into the wedding party. Okay? And so here's what it says. All 10 women have a lamp. And all 10 lamps have oil in it. Okay? And so they're all excitedly waiting. And the bridegroom takes longer than they expect. And the hours are ticking by. It's getting darker. It's getting late into the night. All 10 women start to get drowsy. All 10 women begin to fall asleep. Okay? All of a sudden, they are awoken by this shout. Behold! It says there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom! Come out and meet him! And they all wake up and they're so excited. And so the first thing they do is they trim their lamps, right? And I had to look up what that meant. But when you trim a lamp, it means that you cut off the used part of the wick so that it can burn brighter and clearer, right? And so all 10 do this. But there's one difference that Jesus makes. Five of these young women brought extra oil. And these women, Jesus calls prudent, which prudence means that you plan for, you're looking ahead for the future. You're preparing for what's ahead. And so these prudent young women, they prepared for what if the bridegroom takes longer than we expect, right? And so they had an extra flask with them. The other five Jesus calls foolish because they didn't have any extra oil. And so while those five foolish women are cutting their lamp, they realize, huh, we're running out of oil. We're not going to have enough. And not only that, but the lamps are literally beginning to go dark and go dim. And so they turn to the others and they're like, quick, we need oil. And they're like, we don't have enough oil because we have to use ours. And there's not enough to go around. And so the five foolish young women go out to try and get more oil because it's dark, it's night. There's no way they're going to be able to see to go with the whole entourage. And while they're out getting more oil, they miss the bridegroom. But there's only one difference that Jesus makes. And that's why I call it the parable of the oil and the flask, or the lamp and the flasks of oil. Because the focus isn't actually the young woman. The focus is the one difference, which is the oil. They were ready. They were ready for the return of the bridegroom because they had the one thing that was going to illuminate and help them to go along with that wedding party. Jesus actually, before he gave these parables, he says something to his disciples. They're asking him about the end times. They're asking him about the things to come. And in Matthew 24, verse 12 to 13, this is what Jesus says. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. I believe that we have to be both ready for the return of Christ to come sooner than we think, but we also have to be ready for the return of Christ to be longer. We have to be ready to endure. We have to endure hardship, opposition, trials. And what is going to get us through that? What is going to illuminate the darkness around us? It's not our good deeds. It's the presence of God. And so here's where I want to lead us to today. I believe that this applies both on a personal level and corporately. Personally, I've discovered that the presence of God, it's not enough for me to just encounter the presence of God on a Sunday morning in the body of Christ. It's not enough to get me through the week. It's not enough oil in my lamp. I can't burn enough just based on a Sunday morning. I need the presence of God throughout my week. I need more oil. I need a way to get more of his presence in me. And so what that looks like is taking time to encounter the presence of God, to pursue the presence of God, to host the presence of God in my own time. And we're going to talk about how to do that. I also believe that as a church, it's not enough for us to just have our personal times in God's presence. As a church, it's so important that we come together and encounter the presence of God together. And God really reminded me of this a year ago almost. My oldest daughter, Azriella, was on her way to a church called Bethel in Redding, California, and they have a 1- and 2-year program, and she was enrolled in the 1-year program. And so while I was dropping her off there, I went to a couple of their services, and like any other church, they are not a perfect church. But here's one thing that they do really well. They host the presence of God. And so while I was in their services, just encountering the presence of God, he just really convicted me. Andrew, you have all of these, you know, these times privately with me and encountering my presence, but you've lost the hunger to encounter the presence of God corporately. And he really challenged me, and it was true. And I don't know where, but along the way, I kind of got into this habit of, you know what, I'll just take what God does in the private place, and I'll minister and I'll give out. And I was satisfied with, hey, if it's just a good Sunday, that's great. But I had lost this hunger to actually host the presence of God corporately. And so when I came back, there was just this new hunger and I really believe it's been amazing to see what God is doing in our midst. I don't know if anyone else has kind of seen, and I'm not saying that it's because of me by any stretch, but I believe that there was probably more than just me that God was speaking to about hungering for his presence. And it's been stirring, and I've been hearing other people talk about this, and we've been encountering the presence of God more. And there's actually, I'm not going to read it, but in Revelation, it talks about 7 golden lampstands. And these 7 lampstands, not everything in Revelation are we told what they represent. But this one, it says, the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. And those were the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And then there's 7 letters written to those churches. And so you can interpret it different ways. But I believe that those seven lampstands and those seven churches don't just represent those churches in that moment and time. Through the last 2,000 years, those seven churches represent where different churches have been at and speak to different churches. All this to say, even in Revelation, the church is the lampstand. So individually, we are a lamp. But corporately, Harvest City Church is a lampstand. We are meant to have that oil. And just like Zerubbabel, I believe that there is fresh oil, right? That's why there is olive trees right over the bowl. And the pure olive oil would go from the trees directly into the bowl, directly into the lampstand. And that is how Zerubbabel was supposed to accomplish the mission. God has given us a mission, Harvest City. And we need to hunger for his presence. And we need to host his presence. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. But before we do that, why is his presence so important? And I was thinking about this, because sometimes we get just caught up in the, oh yes, his presence, oh yes. But it's more than just a feeling. It's more than just getting goosebumps. And so I call it the priceless present law. And this is a law in any relationship, marriage, parenting, workplace, and our relationship with God. And it goes like this. The best present is being present in the present. The best gift you can give to anyone is when you give them 100% of your attention, when you focus on them. You're not thinking about other things, right? And when I give someone 100% of my attention and when I focus on them, and it's not enough for me to say, hey, you know what? In 3 days, let's try and meet. I can only do it right now in the present. That's all I've got. And so the best gift you can give anyone. And so this would be like for our family, our youngest daughter started doing basketball, which you may have heard about. But here's what you might not know. Pastor Joel alluded to it. But our family is what people call artsy fartsy, right? That means we don't do a whole bunch of sports, okay? And so this was very new to us because, see, here's how art works, okay? I practice piano for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And then after months, my parents would come and watch for about 5 to 10 minutes, okay? And they would be like, that was amazing. And I'd be like, yay. And I thought it was amazing. But sports doesn't work like that. They practice for hours and hours and hours and hours, but they also play for hours and hours and hours and hours. And you know what? As a parent, I all of a sudden wanted to be there. Not because I had this increased passion for basketball, but because I wanted to be present. But it's not enough for me to show up to the basketball game, okay? I could show up and be on my phone, and then my wife could elbow me when something happened, and I could, oh, hey, right? And do you think Alexis is going to figure that out? Right? I think so. Because also, it's not just when you score in basketball. There's so many intricacies that are happening in the game that you, and again, we had to YouTube, like, what is a foul? Like, why are they stopping this all the time? Right? But you begin, like, I had to watch so that at the end of the game, I could give my daughter feedback and we could talk through it. But if I was on my phone, I'm not present, even though I'm in the room, right? The best gift, the best present is being present in the present. It's not enough for me to say, sorry, honey, I'll be at the next game. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll be at the next game. Life just happened, it's crazy, I'll be at the next game. That's not the present. The best gift. And so this is the same relationship rule that Jesus has with us. God walked in the garden with Adam Why? Because the best present is being present in the present. And the whole reason of this relationship, of the presence of God, is for us to connect with him. Salvation isn't just for us to be washed from sin, to be freed from bondage. The whole goal of salvation is reconciliation, for there to be relationship, for God to be present, and for us to be present. Right? We got to show up. In your private times with the Lord, you got to show up. You got to be present. You got to be digging into Scripture. You've got to be all in. That's how we encounter the presence of God. And that's why we need the presence of God. Because without his presence, without him being present, there's no relationship. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand together and we're going to model this together. Now, so yeah, let's stand together. And here's what we're going to do. Now, I love music as far as instruments, and I've given lots of my time, but I don't want instruments. I just want our voices. And so here's what I do in my alone time, and here's what I also do in our corporate time. Okay, it's very simple. One of the first things we can do to bring in the presence of God is to invite him, to ask him to come, to declare our need of him. Okay? And so we're going to do that together. And I want to encourage you, engage. Without music, without anything, we're going to lift our voice. But we're going to sing more than a song. We're going to open our hearts. And we're going to begin to invite the presence of God in. And just, let's see what God does. Okay? Let's sing this out together. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Oh, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your good. One more time, yeah. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. And we're singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Sing it out. Come flood this place. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your prayer. Holy Spirit, singing, Holy Spirit. God is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. And so I also have realized I move from asking and inviting him in to then declaring who he is, what he's done, right? And again, this doesn't just happen with music and instruments. Do you know where I love to do this? Is at my kitchen sink. I love to wash dishes and just begin to invite Jesus in and declare him. Did you know that he can be there? I love going for walks in the morning when very few people are walking their dogs, because I make it audible. I speak it out with my mouth, right? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin now to declare who God is to us, right? So let's sing this out. and praise the name of Jesus. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. Oh, and he's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust, and I praise the name of, 'cause he inhabits our praises. Jesus, and so we praise the name. Oh, lift him up, lift him up. He's here right now. The name. Oh, tell him who he is. Yes, and he's my rock. Oh, he's my fortress. He's my deliverer in him. Come on, you're my rock. Sing it out to him. Oh, and you're my rock. Oh, and you're my fortress. You're my deliverer. In you, will I trust and praise the name of Jesus. We're going to do one more thing. Make audible words of praise, words of affirmation. Praise means just to affirm, to encourage and say, this is what's good about you. This is what's good. And let's just begin to lift our voice, begin to declare who God is to you. Even this week, what has he shown you? What has he done? How has he been faithful to you? Lord, I just thank you that you bring even correction in my life when I need it. You're faithful that, Lord, when I go off to on a sideline or on a tangent, you're so faithful to bring me back. Lord, I just praise you for how you love me. Even as I am, you love me. I don't have to prove myself to you. You love me, Jesus. You love me. And I just thank you for that love, God. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Wow. Thank you for your presence, Jesus. Come on. Yeah. You're here. The king is in the room. It's that simple, folks. We make it so complicated. But I don't know about you, but I could just already feel the presence of God just come into this room. And you know what? I feel that in my alone times. And when I'm facing trials and struggles, yeah, I'll tell God about my problems, but then I'll tell my problems about my God. And his presence comes, and there's oil, because otherwise there's no way to burn. I can't burn for the Lord without his actual presence. Church, it's time to get hungry again. And can I tell you something? The presence of God doesn't need a certain amount of time to come. Did you know that? God doesn't need 40 minutes. He doesn't need 45 minutes. He can do it in 45 seconds. Amen? And so folks, what would happen? What would happen if there was a whole bunch of people that throughout the week were personally filling up their lamps, experiencing the presence of God? And then from the moment that clock counts down and says zero, we have a room full of people that know how to bring in the presence of God. And they are present. They give God the best present by being present in the present. What would happen in our gatherings? I'll tell you what will happen. Salvation, healing, deliverance, freedom, right? People are going to see visions. They're going to begin to hear God speak to them like never before, right? That is why we need to be hungry for this presence, hungry for the whole reason he tore the veil. Amen? Yes. Amen. Well, this week I challenge you, go be hungry. Get a flask of oil. This is water. Just because I didn't want too much oil up here. Let's pray together and I'm going to dismiss you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. Wow. Both even during our first worship set, but Lord, even now as we began to just lift you up, you just come. And we don't take that for granted, but we want more. We want to encounter more of your presence, oh God. Would you come in our corporate gatherings like never before? We want oil. We want our lampstand to burn with the presence of God. We want people outside of our church to see your glory. And so we're hungry for your presence. And Lord, throughout the week, I pray that your blessing would go with each one here. And that they would begin to practice your presence. They would practice just inviting you in and declaring their hunger for you, praising you, worshiping you. Lord, even declaring your word, even as we read your word, it brings your presence. Your word is living and active. And so would you go now? Would your presence go? Would we carry this flame with us, Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be blessed, church. Enjoy. Parents, don't forget to pick up your kids. All right, that's a key part. And we'll see you next week. More parables coming.
To the end of our time together, we hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.